Man, I'm telling you, all this in heaven too. Get to see all these new believers, folks testifying to the power of God. How many of you know he's still alive, working, doing a great thing in the midst of us? So, hey, we're starting a new series. Let me say it in a little more contemporary terms. We're going to launch off into a new teaching with four episodes. All the young folks caught that. You older ones didn't quite get that. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to unpack under this banner, Faithful. We're going to look at some biblical truths. This morning, we're simply going to lay the foundation for biblical faith. What does it mean? There's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of misconceptions that have been sown by the enemy and some by religion, well-meaning folks, but they just simply didn't default to the scripture to define what faith is. So I want you to go to Romans 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, and just let Romans 1, 17 rest there for just a moment, and we're going to unpack what God's got to say today under the banner of being faithful. Back a few years ago, Chris and I received an email from a man that I suspect probably is watching this morning. He lives in Augusta, Georgia, where there's a little golfing event going on today. It is the Super Bowl, as I understand it, of golf. In fact, that's the reason I have this jacket on. It's not because I earned it. It's because I bought it off eBay. This particular individual has been watching our ministry for a number of years, and I had the privilege of preaching in Augusta several times, And he emailed us back a few years ago, and he said, listen, y'all have been a blessing to me, and we want to be a blessing to you. His family has, for a number of years, been in possession of these very coveted Masters passes. They're almost impossible to get. But he had passes for every day, and I'm not going to get into the technicality because I'll mess it up. I'm not a golfer. I admit that openly. I understand the history of it. You know, hundreds of years ago, men beat the ground with sticks and cursed and barked at the moon. They called it witchcraft. Today they call it golf. Well, when he emailed and said, we would like to give you our day pass, and it was the opening day. It was the Thursday, the big day, whatever that was. I was more concerned about pimento cheese sandwiches than I was perhaps the golf, because I'm not proficient nor familiar with it. I knew that I wanted to see Amen Corner because it's iconic in photographs, and I wanted Chris to experience all of this that I'd heard about Augusta National Golf Course. When we got there early, they had been in that morning. Chris and I were going to be able to spend all afternoon into the evening playing times with all the big names. It dawned on me, and I hate to admit this because he's probably watching, but it dawned on me once we got through the swelling crowds and made our way, walked forever to get where we to the gate that we were to meet them. And Chris said to me, hey, what does this guy look like? I said, I don't have a clue. She said, you got to be kidding. I said, sweetheart, I've met him, but I'll be honest with you. It was the last time I preached in the Augusta area. And to be candid with you, it was one of those sermons. It was one of those times when the Spirit of God fell and the altar swelled and God was doing business. And I was so overcome by all that God was doing in this incredible time. I remember meeting him, but I'm just telling you, I can't remember what he looks like. Now, you're talking about thousands of people. And not only are there thousands of people, there are people trying to buy from you. They're offering ridiculous money for the pass that you've got. Well, so we get there and they're not there. And we wait and they're not there. And Miss Have a Party Everywhere, Christy over here, who's ready to go in, she could find something fun at a funeral. She says, hey, do you think you might recognize him? I said, babe, I got nothing. I'm hoping he can recognize me, to which she said, like he's going to see you in this crowd. That's what she said to me. I'm glad y'all enjoyed that. I sit there, and the time drug on a little bit, and people were coming out and pressing in, and people were trying to buy passes and sell passes. It was just utter chaos outside the gate. And just for a moment, and I don't mean to make too much of this, but just for a moment while I was sitting on the rock that Chris told me to stand up on, it just hit me in that moment. Really, the point of going was I wanted her to experience it. I wanted to take her somewhere that I could never afford to take her, to experience something that most people don't ever get to see. And it really meant a lot to me to be able to do this for my wife. But it hit me in that moment, sitting outside that gate, waiting on this very kind and generous man and his wife, whom I just simply could not recall what they looked like. And I'm hoping he can see me. I thought for just a moment, can you imagine what it must be to be on your deathbed with your breath failing, your heart quitting, your eyes closing, and not knowing if he is going to recognize you? And for just a moment, now I know that's silly. It stands no chance. But I'm telling you, in that moment, it hit me how many have come to the place. It's inevitable. They're going to come to this place. They're going to, in that moment, did I make the right? I mean, I could have asked for a picture. I could have, and you can't take your phone. And I know what you're thinking. Well, just call him. It's the Masters. You can't take your phone in. They gave us a whole list of rules, of which most, I was scared to death Miss Happy Britches over here was going to break once we got in. And she did. She got tickled, and an official eased out of the woods and said, shoo. And if you get violated, they take your pass. And that wasn't our pass. It was his pass, which means he never gets it back. Can you imagine in that moment? Now listen carefully. There is a moment coming. You may never get invited to the Masters. You may never go to the Super Bowl, but there is a moment appointed unto each and every one of us when at some point and place in time, your heart is going to fail, your breath is going to give way, your eyes are going to close, and you're not going to be sitting outside the gate of the Masters, beloved. You're going to be sitting outside the gate of eternity, wondering, not do I recognize him, but can he recognize me? Would you take your copy of God's Word, Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, and look ever so quickly at this very powerful and practical word. Romans chapter 1, for the context, would you look at verse 16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Now, here's what we want to get a hold of this morning. We want to just lay a plumb line, just a foundation of what it is biblically for faith. Because here's what faith, the whole subject of faith suffers from this idea that it's on you. You got to muster it up. You got to be the little red engine, if I could say it that way. I think I can. If only I could muster up, pull myself up by my bootstraps and have some positive thinking. And if I just allow my mental acuity to press through whatever I'm facing, I will be able to. That's not biblical faith. Now, I'm all for positive thinking. And I'm all for having a mind that is fixed and set to accomplish things. I understand its place, but that's not biblical faith. I want you to, I wrote this down in just my own intimate time with the Father a few weeks ago preparing for this. Faith is one of the most misunderstood and maligned doctrines of all biblical truths. And it is the motivation of the enemy, that one who hates our soul and desires to eclipse our Savior, to keep faith as an elusive, esoteric, some type of ethereal misunderstanding, because faith is not merely an accessory for the believer. It is essential as followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you just look at the biblical importance of it, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says it this way, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Romans 14, 13 says, for that which is not of faith is of sin. Matthew 13, 58, one of the most convicting verses in all of God's Word for me personally, for Jesus could do no mighty works among them because of their unbelief. Do you know there are Sundays, beloved? Now, I know you're going to think this is hyperbole. Somehow or another, this is emotional manipulation. But I'm telling you, there are Sundays when the Holy Spirit of God sets down in church after church, in this room perhaps, and He will, by sending the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the music and the preaching of the word, through some encounter you had with somebody in connection group, or somebody just spoke a word and something awakened inside of you, and the Holy Spirit is moving throughout this place. Don't you for a moment think it's the rhythm of the music or the preaching of the preacher. I'm telling you, God desires to do things that the eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither is into the heart of man. All that God can do. Faith is not simply recognizing what Jesus did. It is recognizing who Jesus is. It's not enough to just simply say they stripped him naked and laid him upon an old rugged cross to die for my sin. It goes beyond that, beloved. Faith recognizes that he so loved you that instead of calling 10,000 angels to stop a crime of crucifying the Son of God, he let them lay him low and drop him on that old rugged cross so that he could become what we are, that we might become sons and daughters of God. That's where faith moves beyond just a mental capacity. I want to leave you with these because they are so powerful. There's a couple of my favorite quotes that have meant so much to me through the years. True Blood said it this way: faith is not belief without proof, but it's trust without reservation. Isn't that a good word? Aquinas said, to one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. To one without faith, no explanation is possible. And here's what will happen. God will start moving and he'll awaken something inside of you. As a believer, he's calling you, beckoning you to come into a deeper intimacy. Maybe perhaps you're not a follower of Christ. You've never known what it is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But as a result, the Holy Spirit of God begins to awaken inside of you and faith begins to bud in an embryonic way. And this is what will happen. The enemy will step in and say, oh, now you know you've been too bad. You know you've done too much. Can I just remind you, faith is not merely me mentally accepting what the Bible says. Faith is me accepting in my spirit that Jesus Christ so loved me that while I was a sinner, he came and died for me. He didn't wait for me to get my mess cleaned up because I can't get my mess cleaned up. In fact, I'm saved and I'm still a mess. Say amen. Amen. And so are you. Now watch this. Manly Beasley, this has got to be one of my favorite of all. Manly Beasley said it this way. He said, faith is believing that a thing is so when it's not so, so that when it becomes so, all because God said it so. Amen. Anybody ever lived in that? You could see it. Nobody else could see it. God said it. And even though it's not there yet, you know God did it. And you're just waiting for the evidence to meet the reality that God's already done it. My absolute favorite, Dr. Rogers, of course, Adrian Rogers. God does not expect us to submit our faith to him without reason. But the very limits of our reason make faith necessary. Do not. Listen, I know that there's this common idea that in order for me to come to faith, I've got to suspend all reason. In order for me to embrace Jesus, I've got to walk off from all logical, reasonable, rational. That is not true, beloved. That's not true at all. In fact, faith not only does not require you suspend reason, it simply says this: you cannot imagine inside of our puny little reasoning how much God loves you. Now, let me show you how I know that, because it's right here in the Word of God. And I want you to go back to verse 17. If you're there, say amen. For the power of God, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone that believes. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, those of us that are followers of Christ, we already know this. In fact, you could quote this. You could absolutely, 100%, most of you could stand up and quote this very verse. You could do this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, For by grace we are through, exactly, not of ourselves, but of, okay, most of you could quote that, okay. So listen how it goes. For by grace, through faith. Grace provides, faith appropriates. See, you can't get saved. These folks that you saw this morning that follow the Lord in testimony and baptism, they didn't get saved because they're faithful attenders, tithers, teachers. They didn't get saved because of their behavior. You can't get saved by that. It's absolutely impossible. The gift of God, the salvation of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection is a free gift. So here's what happens. Oftentimes we receive grace, that's God's ability. Faith is man's responsibility. Now, I can't fully explain that, but I'm telling you on the authority of God's word. Grace is God's ability. I'm able to save you right where you are. You don't have to clean it up, get it right. Listen to me. It's scandalous. And I thank God and the Lamb that I came up as a young believer around some folks who abhorred religion and poured into me some basic Bible truths, because here's what will happen. When you come to Jesus Christ, this is what will happen. By grace, we will get saved, but then instead of accepting the fact that we couldn't save ourselves, he saved us while we were yet sinners. There wasn't anything we could do to add to what he did on the cross of Calvary. The minute we get born again, we start acting religiously, trying to perform in order to get his acceptance. That is absolutely not in the Word of God. It's impossible. Grace provides God's grace, his truth, his love. Faith appropriates it to live in the intimacy with the Father. Now, here's what faith will do. Notice what the text says. For the righteousness of God is revealed. That word revealed is the word apokalypsis. It's the same word that we get from the book of Revelation. It means to reveal. It means to bring out of the dark. It means to uncover. So here's what will happen. When we come to Christ, because grace is God's ability and faith is my responsibility, so here's what will happen. The grace of God will set down in my life. It'll woo me, bring me to himself, helping me understand that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. In that moment, the same grace that saves me now is living inside of me. And that grace that now has made me a child of God, there is a gift of faith that every one of us as believers got. Now that gift of faith is coupled with a spiritual gift. So that in our growth, now notice what the text says, from faith to faith. So I start out very early, embryonic. I don't understand all that had happened. I can remember definitively when I got saved, I wrestled with the fact that specifically the next morning after I came to Christ, I was living in an old nasty little camper trailer with an old mattress on the floor. And I remember waking up that morning and my first thought, because of the way I had lived so long, my first thought laying in the floor of that camper, I had stopped off the night before to tell Aunt Dot, hey, something's happened to me. Something took place, and they tell me I got saved. Now, I know that sounds ridiculous to us because we speak the language of Zion in the Bible so much, but I didn't know it. I didn't know what to tell her. I just knew something had changed. Something had happened inside of me, and I couldn't fully understand it. Now, because some well-meaning people that came into my life started saddling me with legalism, and it's what they'd say. Now, I got saved by faith. You got to remember, I had dope in my pocket, liquor on my breath, and the only reason I was in that particular church house that morning is because a man threatened to have me thrown in jail if I didn't come to church that morning. I don't, by the way, recommend that. Okay, that's not a great evangelistic tool. I'm just telling you, it worked for me. It may not work for everybody. So when the next morning after I woke up, I remember just laying there. This sounds so silly now. Thinking to myself, I don't have the appetite, I don't have the desire, I don't have the cravings that I've been having for so many years, a bottle, a bag, something to get a hold of. And I didn't move for a little while because I thought, well, if I move too much, it might come back. Right. I mean, I didn't know, I was just ignorant. Have you ever known what you didn't know? You're so ignorant, you didn't know what you know? Yeah. Y'all raise your hand because I'm talking to some of you right now. Well, I'd stopped off the night before to tell Aunt Dot something had happened to me. And I really didn't know how to explain it. And she got up and she said, now, wait a minute. Somewhere in this house is a Bible. Now, that ought to tell you how we thought about the Bible. And she dug through several things and a couple of boxes. And she brought out a white ceremony Bible, a little old white ceremony Bible. The font on it was 0.3. It was so old. When you turned the pages, I'm not kidding you. When you turned the pages, they didn't tear. They broke. They snapped. That's how old it was. And she said, here, take this. Ain't nobody ever used it. And I wanted to say, well, hello. I know that's the truth. I couldn't read it. I didn't know what to do with it. So I just laid it down beside me when I went to sleep that night. And I woke up when I rolled over and I saw it and I thought, I know something has happened. I just don't know what. Yeah. And then fast forward several years and I finally got into Bible college at Liberty University And I had kind of gotten in the rigors of religion. I'd lost the intimacy of what it meant to walk by faith, from faith to faith. I was sitting in my first class, theology class, and I wanted to be the best student in there. I had the right motive, but the wrong method. And the professor walked in, laid his stuff down, didn't say hi, introduced himself. He said, "I have a question for the class. We have a number of preacher boys in this class. I'd like to ask this to start our discussion today. Can you be saved without believing in the virgin birth of Jesus?" Well, I mean, I want to be the guy. I want to be the most passionate Bible dude. So I raised my hand. And I said, he said, "Yes." I said, "No, you cannot," because I'd been taught the five fundamentals: the virgin birth, the vicarious death, the visible resurrection, his victorious return, and the verbal, plenary, inerrant, infallible word of God. Y'all say amen. So I got it all down. And I said it right there in class, and I thought, give me an A. And he said, "I understand you're a pastor." I said, "Yes, sir, I am. And I know the five fundamentals of the faith, and you can't get saved without them." And he said, "Mr. LeBorg, have you ever led a child to the Lord?" I said, "Yes, sir. In fact, just a couple weeks ago, I led a five-year-old to Jesus." He said, "I'd like to ask you, how do you explain virgin to a five-year-old?" I wanted to say, "Well, that's why I'm in here." But wisdom prevailed. And I thought, well, I flunked the class the first day. I just hung my head and looked at the top of my shoes. And I said, "Sir, I don't know." He said, "Because religion taught you, while those five fundamentals are fundamentally important, here's the truth of the matter. You don't have to believe anything except Jesus Christ so loved you that he came to get you. And if that's all the gospel you know, the minute you bow your head and you whisper that name," he said, "that's enough to get you out of hell and into heaven." And I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word today, beloved, you don't have to read volumes of theology. You don't have to have a seminary. In fact, seminary sometimes will hurt you more than it'll help you. All you need to know is this: you may not understand any of the fundamentals, but the Father so loved you that he met with the Son, who met with the Spirit, and mercy met grace at a place called Calvary. And on that day, when you didn't understand anything about it, God so loved you that he came to get you through the death, burial, and resurrection of his only begotten Son. From faith to faith. Now, you have to cultivate this. It's elementary. You start in a way that you begin to walk and you don't fully understand. But here's the typical pushback when it comes to this particular sermon. We tend to say, "Well, you know what, preacher? The problem is I don't get anything. It's like the heavens are brass in my prayer time. I go in and I'm going to spend 30 minutes. I'm there 33 minutes and it feels like 3 hours. I open the Bible up, but I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. I don't get anything from it." If you're a believer, I want you to hear what I'm going to say to you. If you have not responded to the light you got, don't ask the Father for more light. Because from faith to faith, there's revelation. So if you've not obeyed what he's revealed, he cannot, because he's a loving Father, reveal anything else, lest he brings judgment. You know, the Bible says that he chastens those whom he loves. I want to tell y'all, you're looking at one love dude right up in this house right here. Let me use a contemporary word. He puts those in time out. The young folk, y'all get that? Take away your Game Boy. I don't know. Talk to me. Somebody help me here. I am a love dude because I spend a lot of time in time out with God. But I know that he loves me because he's correcting me. So what'll happen? I want you to go over to Proverbs chapter 4. Go to Proverbs chapter 4 very quickly as we hasten to the close of this. Proverbs 4. If you get the psalm, you've gone too far. Come back just a little bit. Go to Proverbs chapter 4, and I'm going to show you a principle from faith to faith. And then we're going to go over to Romans chapter 10 and close there. Proverbs 4, verse 18. All right, chapter 4, verse 18. Now watch what this says. "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." So you and I are the just. We're justified. We didn't justify ourselves. We were justified at the cross. Now, in that moment when we were justified by the blood of the Lamb, empowered by his resurrection, here's what the scripture says. If we live from faith to faith, so I start out here with an elementary, embryonic understanding that God so loved me that while I was yet a sinner, he came and died for me. Now, in that moment when I embrace that truth, I've started my faith journey. But faith journey, we walk by faith. Now that word walk means progression. It means that we're constantly moving in a deeper intimacy with him. Say amen, right? Now, what does that look like? Well, the path of the just, let me say it this way. There are times when God will do something and he'll surprise you in a way. He's got a perfect will. He's got a perfect plan for your life. You're not an accident. No, listen, your parents may not have planned on you, but you did not surprise God. Now, I think there's a couple he looked and went, you're going to put them back. They're not done. But that's a different sermon for a different time. There's nobody in here that God ever said, I didn't see him coming. You are not an accident. So by virtue, not only did he die for you to not go to hell and go and to be spend eternity with him, he also has a divine perfect plan for your life. So the path that it's talking about in verse 18 is that place where that you find the will of God, and this is how it operates. If I obey the light I've got, he'll give me more light to walk in. Now, if I don't like the light I got, I ain't no need to ask for more light, because if I can't obey the light I got, how am I going to obey the light I don't have? Does that make sense to you? I heard about a guy the other day that kind of illustrates what I'm talking about. He'd taken his wife to the mall. Let all the men say amen. Took his wife to the mall, big, beautiful mall. And they both kind of wanted to do their own thing for a little while. They'd spent a lot of the day together. And they agreed. They said, well, I'm going to go look here. She's going to go look there. And she said, now, we're going to meet just outside of Neiman Marcus at a said time. Well, time came. She's standing outside Neiman Marcus. He's not there. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20, 25 minutes, 30 minutes. Buddy, she picked that phone up and she called him. And she said, where are you? He said, oh, I'm so sorry. I lost track of time. He said, sweetheart, do you remember that jewelry store where you saw that stunning, unbelievable anniversary wedding ring that you said you'd never seen one prettier? And I told you I couldn't buy it for you, but one day I hoped I could. She said, big old tears streaming down her cheeks. She said, oh, honey, I can't believe that's where. He said, no, I'm not there. I'm in the coffee shop next door. Now, are you with me? Are you with me? Sometimes we take our plan to God and tell God, we would like for you to bless this mess. And then when we figure out it's a mess, we say to God, God, how did I get in this mess? And God said, because you're sitting in the coffee store instead of the jewelry store. Oftentimes we don't experience the depth of faith. We don't experience the intimacy with the Father because we're sitting in the wrong place by our own device. You cannot walk in the perfect, pleasing will of God if you do not obey the light you've got. Do not be mad at God that he's not giving you more light, because here's the deal. If he gives you more light to disobey, then he's got to discipline you. And he's a loving father who doesn't want to discipline you. He wants to be with you. And instead of setting you in time out, giving you more light to not obey, he wants you to obey the light you got. And listen, church is just like this. I mean, you think about what we've witnessed in the last 2 weeks. We've witnessed 14 step from death to life. What, 15, 16, 17 this morning that boldly testified in the waters of the bed. Men and women stood up this morning unapologetic and said, this is where I was. This is what God's doing. I've seen churches just like this get to a place where they're walking in the light and they'll stop because the light they got is not the light they wanted. And they had a plan, but it wasn't God's plan. And when God said, that's not what I want, they stopped and they grieved the Holy Spirit, because I want you to finish this, and this will finish this sermon. I want you to finish this thought for me. Faith comes by and hearing by. Now that's in Romans. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to go over there and I'm gonna close right there. Romans chapter 10. I want to show you Romans chapter 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? I'm going to tell you, I feel like that sometimes preaching. You preach what you know is a rhema word, and there's no response. Now, I'm confessing something to you. There's times I have to preach the book by faith, and that the Holy Spirit, see, my job is not to convince you to obey him. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Nobody in this room can save you. Only God can save you. You can't say, well, if I could get to the preacher, I'd get saved. No, you don't need to come to the preacher. You need to come to Jesus. So there's times when you feel like Paul did. He said, well, nobody's listening to what we're saying. I've got a couple of nasty letters this week. I know you're shocked after Sunday's message. I am utterly amazed at people that profess to believe this book, that cannot see what's going on in the world. I mean, you don't have to have Fox or CNN or MSNBC. You don't have to. You just open this book up and you can follow chronologically what's happening. What started last night in the Middle East, beloved, that's right straight out of this book. And it's not that God's mad. It's that God's saying, he's simply saying, listen, I so love you. I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to get you to look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. And the issue, beloved, in the Middle East is not politics. It's the absence of Jesus. You understand that? And this is what God's saying to the church. Wake up and pay attention to what's going on. I can assure you, now I'm not a prophet. I don't have a word from God in that sense, but I do know the book. And the book said, what started last night is but the beginning of what's coming. Now you're going to have one or two responses. You're either going to have a faith response that says, that's all right, because it doesn't matter what happens. My king's still on the throne. Yes. Or you're going to have a response that says, I'm stricken with fear and I'm afraid I'm going to lose my future. If you're a young person and you're a follower of Jesus, I want to say something to you, and I mean this sincerely. I mean this with every fiber of my being. If you're a young person, a follower of Jesus, you are living in the most exciting. In fact, I would say it this way. I don't think there's a day that parallels where we're living except for the beginning of the church in the book of Acts, because what you're about to see is the church get absolutely desperate, because this is what we figured out. The American dream is not what can satisfy the soul. We own more than we've ever owned. We've got more than we've ever had, and we're worse off than we've ever been. We're over-medicated, over-educated, over-stimulated, under faith. We are divided racially. I got news for some of you nice, white, middle-class folk could think when you get to heaven, you're going to live in the white suburbs of heaven. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation going to be in heaven. And I'm going to tell you something, red, yellow, black, and white, you better listen. They all going to be there. In fact, I'm going to find some of them. We're going to come to your mansion and shake it down for about 10,000 years. Because you white people ain't got no rhythm. I get to heaven, I'm going to have some rhythm. My wife, I'm going to tell this on my wife. When I first started wooing her, her family was Southern Gospel. They traveled around singing Southern Gospel. Her dad came to be a music guy. Well, I'd never heard of gospel music until I got saved. And after I got saved, the man that was instrumental in my life told me, don't listen to that Southern Gospel music. It's of the devil. I thought, what? I didn't even understand that. I'd mentioned the fact that somebody showed me this tape with Vestal Goodman on it, and I had to come apart. And he said, don't watch them Goodmans. I'll make you speak in tongues. I'll make you... They're singing about heaven, Goober. What are you talking about? So I'd been watching this. I was trying to woo her. I was trying to, and I didn't have anything in common. All she knew is what I was before I got saved, which was bad. And so the only reason she came to church is to prove to her dad that it wasn't me. But it was me. And then when she saw me, she couldn't quit coming back. So I'm trying to get her to go out with me, and I finally get her to go out with me. I finally get her to go out. She agrees to go on a date. And so we're in the car and we're headed to a very fancy French restaurant called Chonet's. And bad. Big boy. Tell the truth, ain't I? So, you know, it's kind of quiet in the car. Well, I'd already made up my mind, you know, I need to know something about music, because they were very well known in our part of the world for being some of the greatest gospel singers. And so I thought, well, I'll just talk about music, because I don't know what else to talk about. And I'm nervous because I knew when I saw her, she was the one. And I didn't want to blow it. So we're in the car on our way to Chonet's. And I said, you know, I'm just kind of getting into gospel music. Your mom and dad are incredible. And I said, there's a song that I love. It really touches my heart every time we sing it. And it's called... Sweet, Sweet Spirit. I said, it really moves me, but I said, I got to tell you the truth. I think we're singing it wrong in a Baptist church. Well, Miss Happy Britches over here says, just like this, what do you know about music? You were listening to head banging, dope, smoking, beer drinking. What do you know about music? I said, I don't know anything about music. I heard this song. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. I loved that song. And I just thought, man, that song got some, it's just something, does something to my insides. But I said to her, I said, I got to tell you, Christy, I really think we're singing it wrong. She said, you don't know about music. You need to stick to preaching. You don't know a lot about that right now, so you just need to stick to preaching. It's amazing I married this woman. So fast forward a few dates, and I had been with a friend who had gotten a bootleg copy of a Bill Gaither video that he wasn't supposed to have, and he called me. He said, you got to get over here. He said, dude, you know that song you love? He said, the woman that wrote it is on this tape. You got to come see it. So I roll up into his house, and he told me, he said, man, don't tell anybody I got this tape. Bill Gaither will sue us to oblivion. He said, I'm not even supposed to have it. It's not out yet. So he puts it in, and this red-headed woman comes over. Her name is Doris Akers. She sits down on the piano. Well, there was a guy playing it in Baptist style. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Y'all say amen. Well, she just walks over, I mean, with all the authority, but she just, boom, she just slides his little skinny tail right off that bench and sets right down, and she hits those ivies, and I'm telling you, they had to restring that piano, buddy, when she was done. She hit that thing, whoom, and she said, that ain't how you sing it. And I just stopped. I thought, that's right, that's not how you sing it. How does she know that? I asked my buddy Homer. I said, Homer, how does she know that? He said, she wrote it. This is how she did it. She said, there is, I said, Homer, push a pause button. I went to his kitchen. It's back before phones were mobile. You had a cord to go from here to Granger County. I grabbed that phone. I called Christy. I said, hey, woman, listen here. I'm going to tell you something right now. Listen to me. I said, listen to this. I put that phone right up that Magna box the size of a small pickup truck. I put that phone right up and I said, Homer, hit the button. She said, there's a sweet spirit in this place. I said, you hear that woman? That right there is the Holy Ghost of God. Don't doubt me again. And I hung the phone up. Ain't none of your business what happened after that. Now listen to me. I've told you that ridiculous story that's true to illustrate something. Here's what'll happen. That's all she'd been exposed to. She didn't know the origin. She didn't know Miss Doris Akers. She didn't know that something stirred Doris up. She didn't sing it in standard Baptist style. She sang it the way she got it from the Father. You need to quit singing. You need to quit living by standard Baptist religious relics. You need to start living in the way the Father made you. Because you have a rhythm nobody else has. You have something in you that nobody else has. And if you just succumb to the moment and live like everybody else, you're not going to be the light that ought to be bright. You're not going to be the salt that makes saltiness. You're not going to be the water that quenches the thirst. So that by faith, when I started here, I don't want to be where I was. I want to be where He is. I might have been found here in my sin, but I want to be walking with Him. I might have been found in my debauchery, but I want to be walking with Him in victory. So that every day when I get new light, I walk in the light. And here's the problem. We tend not to recognize the light because we're looking around instead of up. So if faith comes by, you sure it didn't say seeing? You sure? I ain't double check. No, that's what it says. And hearing by the word of God. I ran across this. I think it's worth mentioning before we go home. Oftentimes, as believers, the Spirit of God speaking to us through His Word and through His Spirit and through other believers, two or more witnesses that are confirming what He's doing. And oftentimes, because we are geared to seeing instead of hearing, we let the chaos of the moment, the bombs in the Middle East, the political, the economical, the anxiety, we let all this other stuff around us, we're seeing it, we're rendering verdicts. Your faith doesn't come by seeing. Faith doesn't come by seeing, it comes by hearing. Because, see, we're insulated inside. We're not isolated from the world. We're insulated from the world because we have a word from the Word. And if faith comes by hearing, this is what will happen. It doesn't matter what I'm walking through. Put me in the fiery furnace. That's all right. That's all right. Because when I'm done, I'm not even going to smell like smoke. Put me in the lion's den, because I'll just lay down with the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when I get up in the morning, they'll be as hungry as they were, because I can't be touched. No weapon formed against me will prosper. I'm just telling you, when you get a word from the word, this sickness is not unto death, because there is a great physician. I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to frantic. I know the world's coming apart, but there is something in my soul. Yes. Came up out of the word, sat down in my spirit, and I can hear it like a divine rhythm. And I know that the world looks at us and says, what is wrong with these crazy people? Don't they see that everything's flying apart? No, you don't understand. We got a word. Something happened inside of us with the beckoning of the Holy Spirit, who told us it didn't matter how bad we've been. When you compare our badness to his goodness, we're sons and daughters of God. Doesn't matter that I was on my way to hell. He made a way to heaven, and I cannot argue with the fact that I am not worthy to go, but he made me worthy by his sacrifice. And there's a word that I heard that said, come unto me all. Let me give you this, and I got to go before I get to preaching. Brother Richie, you'll appreciate this. I thought of you when I found this. It really illustrates perfectly what I'm trying to convey. Faith comes by hearing. On a balmy October afternoon in 1982, in the Badger Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin, it was packed to capacity, a complete, total, sold-out game. More than 60,000 diehard University of Wisconsin fans were watching their football team take on their rival, Michigan State University. Well, it soon became obvious that Michigan State was the better team. What seemed odd, however, is the score became more and more lopsided, and Wisconsin continued to take a pelting on the field. What mesmerized the Michigan fans and the players on the field is, even though their team was being decimated to embarrassment by the opposing team, the stands of the Wisconsin team, University of Wisconsin, were smiling and high-fiving and cheering as if they were winning. It became such a distraction that even the referees paused for a moment, because 60,000 Wisconsin fans who were losing the game against Michigan so desperately were standing to their feet cheering. It turned out that 70 miles away, the Milwaukee Brewers were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 3 of the 1982 World Series, and the fans of Wisconsin had brought their transistor radios and Walkmans, and they were not watching the game. They were listening to their baseball team win 70 miles away, and they were not responding to what was happening in front of them because of what they were hearing. They knew they were still winning. I want you to listen closely to me. I know this world's telling you that it's over, it's done. Just buckle up. There's no hope. But I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's never had Alzheimer's. None of what happened last night or is going to happen tomorrow night or any night after has ever taken him by surprise. Do you know what my real question for you this morning is? Just as real as Chris and I sitting outside that master's gate, hoping to go into the tournament, there's a moment coming. And the real question is not whether or not you can recognize him. The real question is, will he recognize you? Because that day's coming. And I promise you, it'll make the Augusta National Golf Club look like an old janked up place compared to when we get home.